That's Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at the first three verses. Many of us know Hebrews chapter 11 quite well, the great faith passage, listing off all those men and women of the past as they walked with the Lord, how they stood fast with Him, and how God showed Himself faithful to them over and over again, despite sometimes their own faults and failures. And the writer of Hebrews sums up all that they have been through and sums up all that we are going through in chapter 12 in these wonderful verses before us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our minds are to focus in upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus. We've looked through in Hebrews 11 all those that have come before. But as is the great theme of Hebrews, how Christ is better. Christ is the better prophet. Christ is the better priest. Christ is the better example. Christ is the better Lord and King. And so here our minds are called to look up and to gaze upon Christ, because the author of Hebrews knows how easy it is for us to get our eyes focused upon other things. Look unto Jesus. In many ways, you could say he's calling us to look up. In our day and age, with the wonder of the technology we have in our pockets, in our smartphones, we look down. I was in Barrie on Saturday, and as I was walking through the mall there in Barrie, how many people were looking down at their phones? I even watched someone trip and almost fall because they weren't paying attention. They were looking down. There's lots of good things we can find on our phones, but how often do we need to look up? We've had a bit of cloud cover the last couple of nights, but a bit south of us, they've been having a beautiful aurora borealis in southern Ontario. Just the lights dancing. Even a couple of weeks ago, there was that beautiful light show of the greens and blues flickering as we looked up. The wonder of the stars and the moon. The beauty as we look up and we contemplate the wonders of the universe. In that moment, how small sometimes do we feel? Just a speck in the midst. When you contemplate the greatness, the expanse of the universe, to stand in wonder that God created the heavens and the earth, and He made them, and He made us. There was a supposed to be making fun online of the Christian understanding of the world. You believe that God created all the heavens and the earth just so that He could have a relationship with one speck and one speck and one speck. And the answer is yes. Yes, He created the wonders of the universe and entered into relationship with you and I. But to look up, to get our eyes focused on what is above, to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes, focusing on that. The idea of looking, of focusing, means that we're avoiding, we're looking away from other things. The way my eyes are wired, you know those pictures that have a picture inside them, but they look like a jumbled mess. And as you stare at them for so long, eventually all the mess disappears and you can see the picture of the dog or the piano or whatever it is. My eyes are in such a way that my brain actually shuts off one of my eyes, so those don't work on me. But the idea of focusing in so we can see the picture is kind of what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Looking unto Jesus in the midst of a world that is full of turmoil, that is broken by sin, under the curse, all the things that weigh upon our shoulders, the struggles, the trials, the weights of life. Look unto Jesus and there find relief. Look unto Jesus and there find peace. Look unto Jesus and find the fountain of thanksgiving, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and trial. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those that have run the race before us, and they ran it because they were looking forward to that which was to come. That's the main point of Hebrews 11. Not that they did it in their own power. Read Genesis. Read the story of Abraham. When Abraham's looking unto Jesus, looking unto the promise, looking unto the Lord, he's running well. But as soon as he gets his eyes off that and looks at himself, what happens? He becomes a lying, thieving, conniving, second-guessing man. Lies about his wife. Oh, she's my sister. Ends up trying to produce the promised heir through the means of the flesh rather than relying on the promises of God. Makes a mess of things. We see the end result of Ishmael and Isaac. Even the effects of his lies going into the next generation with Isaac and Rebekah doing the exact same thing. When he looks on himself, he falls flat on his face. When he looks up to the promises, there he finds relief and strength despite his circumstances. Scripture doesn't paint us a rosy picture that if we look unto Jesus, everything will become better. That all our problems and fears and trials will evaporate like water in the beauty of the sun hitting it. And you see the lakes just explode in steam these last couple days. No, our troubles and trials don't magically all disappear, but yet they are put in proper perspective. If Christ is with me, who can be against me? If I know the one who holds all things together, what can man do to me? I look up. The author who says, look back. Look at those that have run the race behind you. How God has shown himself faithful. Far too often we get a worldview that puts ourselves and nobody else around. Oh, woe is me. Nobody is like me. No one's ever gone through the troubles and trials that I have. No one could possibly understand me. We've all been there. We've all said those words. If we think about it, we all know after the fact it's not true. All of us have gone through trials and troubles, heartaches, nights of the dark night of the soul where it just seems everything is lost. There's no hope. There's no joy. Depression has overcome us. The shadow of death looms over us and we are fearful. I am alone, but yet we are not alone. The Lord is our shepherd. Why do we love that psalm so much? Why does it strike a chord with all of us? Because we've been there. We've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. We've also feasted in the green folds with our shepherd. He who was faithful in the past will be faithful now and will be faithful into the future because he does not change. Any of you that have been here over the last couple of years know I love to harp on it. God changeth not. That's the foundation of our faith. If God changes his mind, then we're all doomed. But if God means what he says and says what he means and puts it into his word as a promise to us and seals it with an oath, and even for us in the new covenant, seals it with the blood of his son, we may trust it. We may stand firm on it, even when everything else seems to be falling apart. We have a firm foundation looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of our faith. Because in Christ, if we are his and he is ours, then we are held fast. Looking unto Jesus. We look behind, we look up, and we look forward. We look to what's to come. If we are in Christ Jesus, then nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we are his, then we have an inheritance and a promise. Not only are we saved when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we realize what he has done for us in coming, being born of the Virgin, living that perfect spotless life, fulfilling all the law and the prophets, rising again on the third day, bearing our sins on Calvary. Not only is our sins wiped away, but we are adopted. We are given eternal life. The idea of eternal life is life that is ongoing. We are just tasting the beginning of it now. It is ours. It is a promise that has been given unto us. And therefore we may enjoy it. We may hold on to it and know that it is ours. Our name, as it were, is written on that promise. And so we hold on to those things, knowing that which is to come. We will taste that. Paul in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians talks about the hope that we have. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That picture almost of a magnet. Christ is the magnet and we are those metal filings. What happens when the magnet goes over? They jump up. For if we are in Christ Jesus, if He is ours and we are His, then where He is, we also will be. We are drawn as if by a magnet to Him. Therefore, we know we may rest in Him. He is ours. We have a future, eternity with Him. Someday in a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness reigns and the curse is no more. Oh, how we long for that glorious day when pain and death and sorrow and the curse will be done forever. Oh, precious and glorious day. And that is our future. That's not a possible future. That's not a way off, not a fairy tale. No, those things will be because God has said they will be. And if we are His, then that is our future. We may look ahead knowing what God has already purchased for us in Christ Jesus. The transaction is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. That is the truth. You should join us Sunday morning for Sunday school. Bob is going through the book of Revelation. We're chatting about things that are to come. These things have been set in stone. God will accomplish what He said He will do. These are not pie-in-the-sky future science fiction of a possible world. No, this is what is and what will be. We look forward. We look to Christ. Notice verse 2. Even as we look to Christ, who for the joy set before Him, looking forward to that joy that was to come. Have you ever thought that Christ now is joyful? Christ now is joyful. Enthroned above the cherubim in heaven on the throne, waiting His return. Yes, He sees all the sin and the mess of the world, but He has joy. He is full of joy, for it is finished, it is accomplished. He has done what He set out to do. The joy that was set before Him. But notice what He went through before that joy came to the fullness. Endured the cross, despising the shame. When we go through trouble and trial and darkness, we know that we are still sinners. We know that we live in a broken world. We mourn, we cry. These hardships hit us. Death and destruction. But yet in Christ, here is the perfect spotless Lamb who did no wrong, who knew no sin. And yet He came, what? And endured the shame and bore the sin for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. In Sunday school, we talked about the fact that as Christ hung on that cross, that the insults that were hurled upon Him. Oh, you say you're the Son of God. Prove it. Come off that cross and we'll believe in you. He said He is the Son of God. Let God save Him. They spat at Him. They mocked Him. They beat Him. They scoffed. The very people that should have known their Messiah had come mocked and made fun of Him. And He bore it all on Calvary. Christ bore it. As the writer of Hebrews already said earlier, what a faithful high priest we have who understands what we are going through. Do not ever think that Christ does not understand the troubles and trials of this life. Christ stood by the grave of many He loved. He understands what it means to, in that moment, face loss, face the emptiness and the darkness. In His humanity, He understands. He understands what it is to have friends betray Him. His own brothers and sisters mocked Him. They did not believe that He was the Messiah until after His resurrection. His friend betrayed Him with a kiss. His other friend said, I have no idea who that blankety blankety is. Those were His friends, His close friends that He spent years with, who poured into. He discipled them, and His own disciples stabbed Him in the back. Betrayed Him. Do we not have a Savior who understands what we go through? Do we not have a Savior that understands? Should that not fill our hearts with thanksgiving, peace, and joy? Because He is our Savior. He walks with us. This is our shepherd. This is not an unfeeling statue. Here is one who took on flesh, humanity, and the fullness thereof, so that he might be our Savior. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And as we focus and fix ourselves upon him, other things fade away. Our circumstances, our situations, they don't disappear, but they become less. They get put into right perspective as we focus on Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the one who is our Savior ever lives to rule and reign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who holds every molecule, every atom of the universe together is our Jesus, is our Savior. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. If he is for us, who can be against us? He, as this line says, don't fear, O Israel. He who knows you neither slumbers nor sleeps. So it is with Christ. He is with us in the darkest of night, in the brightest of days. What a Savior we have. A great line from the old Scottish Presbyterian pastor Robert Murray McShaney. He wrote in his diary, "My heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Quoting from Jeremiah 17, verse 9. But then he wrote, "Learn to make much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief." Now, McShaney isn't the one who first said this, but I love how he puts it. For every look at ourselves, take 10 looks at Christ. Look at Christ. Puts everything into perspective. Look at Christ, and he will lead and guide. Look at Christ, and our eyes are opened. It's as if we wake up and we rub our eyes and get all the goop and grime out of them so that we can see afresh and aright and anew. Look unto Jesus. Look unto our Savior. As we come to Thanksgiving, we have much to be thankful for. And ultimately, our thankfulness flows from the cross, the empty tomb, and the throne. All that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us. How can we be a thankful people? How can we be thankful in the midst of the storm and in the midst of darkness? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. When people ask us of the hope that is within us, how we can be thankful, even in the midst of tears, how can you hold on? How can you have hope? How can you be thankful? We say we have a Savior who has overcome, a Savior who holds us fast and will not let us go, a Savior that walks with us. As Jesus is about to ascend, he promises his disciples that he will send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide them and lead them and speak in his name so that we might be with him. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. Even when we feel he might have. Oh, the beautiful wonder of his word and his promises. He does not. He does not. Let us look to Jesus and find peace. Let us look to Jesus and be thankful. Do you know this Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you fled to the cross and cast yourself upon his mercy and grace? For he came to save sinners such as ourselves. He came to reconcile those that were lost, those who were God's enemies, to make them sons and daughters. He came so that you might have life everlasting, that you may have true peace and true joy, that you might be able to be thankful in the midst of the storms and the darkness, that you might know him who is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ came so that you might be forgiven. Though we were destined in our sins for hell and judgment, he came and bore judgment on himself so that we might inherit heaven. We who deserve judgment have received grace. We who are lost in sin have received mercy, so that we might look and see a Savior that calls us a dear child, that we may find a Savior who calls us to Himself with a smile. Oh, to know Him, to look to Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a Savior, what a hope, what a joy. Lord, we walk through some dark valleys, times where it seems that there is no light. Sometimes there seems to be only pain. Sometimes it seems all hope is extinguished. Oh Lord, help us to look. Help us to gaze up. Help us to cry out, Lord Jesus, Son of David, open my eyes. Lord Jesus, help us to look. Oh, to look. It's not hard, but yet sometimes it seems that all we want to do is look down. Lord, open our eyes by your Spirit. Help us to see. Help us to Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Lord, deepen our faith. Deepen our faith. Help us to walk. Even as Paul talked about in Philippians, walk, deepen our faith. Illuminate us, we ask and pray. May we cast our all upon Christ, finding that all our burdens that we bear are light to Him. As the pilgrim found out as he approached the cross, his burdens rolled off and he knew them no more. Praise the Lord. Help us to see, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.